I see your glory covering the earth, Lord, just as the waters are covering the sea. I see the millions coming to salvation. I see revival, fire in the land. I see the lost and nameless ones remembered. I see the widows shouting out your praise. I see the friends who loved and celebrated. Orphans fulfilling, Lord, your call.
Let's sing, do it, Lord.
Oh, do it, Lord, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord, we are praying. Do it, Lord, do it, that your glory may be seen. Do it, Lord, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord, we are praying. Do it, Lord, do it, that your glory.
I see forgiveness.
I see forgiveness overtaking hatred. Pride and prejudice now giving way to love. I see depression replaced with joy and gladness. And Satan's lies now bowing to sin.
Do it, Lord.
Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. We are praying. Do it, Lord. Do it, that your glory may be seen. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. We are praying. Do it, Lord. Do it, that your glory may be seen.
This is
oh.
guys sound awesome. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome once again. My name is Robert. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you. To all who are visiting with us tonight, a special welcome to you. So glad that you're here. And to those who are joining us online, welcome to you as well. If this is your first time here, we want to connect with you. And so we've got connection cards on every seat back, which you can fill out and drop in the offering bags as it passes in a moment. And a pastor will get back to you. Better yet, if you take that same card out in our new people's table out in the lobby, we'd love to exchange that for a welcome gift as a way of saying thanks for being with us this evening. A lot of great things that are happening here at Christian Assembly is found in your bulletins and on our website. So please check them out, and let me just highlight a few of them for you. First up is for our guys. Man, are you out there? Yeah, you go. Yeah. Well, our second men's gathering for the year is this Wednesday, April 10 at 7 p.m. here at our sanctuary. It'll be a time of worship, encouragement, and hearing from God's word. Be here. Dads, make sure you bring your middle and high school-aged boys to hear a great message from God's word as well. We'll have portos and coffee afterwards. How can you beat that? There you go. Yeah. Hope to see you guys then. Well, next is for our ladies' women's Bible study. Spring session is starting April 9 and 10 as well, Tuesday nights at 7 p.m., or Wednesdays at 9:30 in the morning. It'll be a six-week study in the Book of Ruth. Satellite and online groups are available. Free child care is provided, but you will need to register that online. RCA Moms Group is also starting Wednesday mornings on April 10 for 6 weeks. Free child care and breakfast is available during that time. Details and registrations are on our website. Prayer Walk Sunday, April 21, right here on Eagle Rock. This is an outreach event to intercede for the needs of our community and pray for our people who live in our neighborhood. Check your bulletins and our website for more info. Finally, our next baptism class is our baptism weekend is May 11 and 12. So our baptism class will be next Sunday, April 14 at 1 p.m. Room 100, down the hall to my right. Join the baptism class if you want to join it. Register online. Well, now is the time we continue with our worship, with the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering Psalms 23, verse 6, which says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? If you are visiting with us tonight, please feel no obligation to participate. But for those of us who call Christian Assembly home, church, God bless you even more as you give. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to get back to you once again. We thank you, Lord, for your generosity in our lives, especially the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessings of our tithes and offerings. Would you bless it, Lord, and use it for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, to any visitors or guests, my name's Matt. I'm so honored that you'd spend this time with us. And to those of our church family on the other side of the street, we welcome you as well as anyone online, and to my church family. So glad to be part of this local church. Not a perfect church, but God has been good to us, hasn't he? His grace is so rich upon us. Well, I want to thank all who helped, by the way, carry off Easter last weekend, all of those services from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. A lot of hands and feet and heart that went in to make that happen. So from the musicians to the parking attendants, ushers, greeters, the choir, the tech teams, the kids' church volunteers, and more, together we made known the good news of Jesus. He is risen. We counted over 4,300 people attended our services last weekend. And of those, 106 made new decisions to believe and follow Jesus. Isn't that incredible? So Thanks for being part of that. Thanks for doing that together. We also started a new series that we're calling Better Than We Had Hoped. And instead of moving on from Easter too quickly, this series is a way for us to linger in the days and weeks that followed Jesus' resurrection. And we want to learn from the many encounters people had with Jesus after he was raised. We're told at one point that after the resurrection, Jesus was seen by more than 500 people. The New Testament includes at least 12 specific testimonies of those encounters. And in this series, we're going to learn what we can from 8 of them. In each of these post-Easter encounters, Jesus helps people overcome challenges and obstacles to discover more of what is possible with God because he lives. He demonstrates in all of these encounters that the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is available to people. People who are living with fear and worry, doubt and disappointment. Last week we saw that on the day Jesus rose, he chased down a couple of disappointed disciples on the road to Emmaus. He used the scriptures to help them understand how he was fulfilling God's plan, and he helped them to see that God's plans are better than we had hoped. Well, today I want us to learn what we can from another post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. In this testimony, it starts on the same day. It starts on Easter, on Resurrection Day. But this story continues also a week later, where we are this weekend. The scriptures are in your bulletins, and they'll be on the screens as well. This is the way that John tells this story. That Sunday, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now, the Bible is full of that kind of understatement. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. I think they probably fell down, gasped, shouted, lost their breath, jumped, hollered, and cried, and generally freaked out when they saw the Lord. But John tells us one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, and he always tells us this, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Can you imagine Thomas coming home from the grocery store or wherever he had been, a couple of plastic bags in each hand? He walks into the apartment and he finds everybody freaking out, laughing and hugging and wiping tears away. What's going on? Did I miss something? In John verse 25 says, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." What? When he left, everyone had been in kind of a quiet despair and afraid of the leaders in the community. They would do to them what they had done to Jesus. Thomas, he had taken a risk to run out to get some bread and wine or something and come home to completely a different scene. Maybe he thinks all his friends have cracked and lost their minds, or maybe they all ate a batch of bad figs or something. John tells us that Thomas's first reaction, he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. And so, of course, this is when Thomas gets a bad rap. This is where we get the phrase, Doubting Thomas. And it becomes the mark of his character. Peter is impulsive. John is the beloved. Judas is the betrayer, and Thomas is the doubter. Every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you, Thomas the doubter. What a shame. But if we slow down and take a better look, we find that the word doubt is never used in Thomas's story. John doesn't accuse Thomas of doubting, and Jesus doesn't either. There is a Greek word for doubt used in the New Testament, but it's not used in any of these verses, not even in this chapter. There's a difference in Thomas's story. We can see that there's a difference between doubting and being unconvinced. Now, that may seem like a subtle difference on the surface, but it makes a distinct difference in our response to Jesus. The words belief and faith can be kind of vague. Trust might be a better word for belief and faith. The Greek word for faith has the meaning of being convinced or being confident about something. And this is what Thomas is struggling with. And it's still a struggle for many, if not for all of us at times. How's your confidence in Jesus these days? This post-Easter encounter between Thomas and Jesus has more to teach us about faith than it does about doubt. Even when we are unconvinced and faith seems impossible, Thomas discovers that Jesus is risen to help us believe with more confidence than we hoped or imagined. And that's what I want you and I to discover along with Thomas tonight. I want you to know three ways that we can learn this from Thomas's testimony. That even when we're unconvinced, even when faith seems impossible, that nevertheless, Jesus is risen to help us believe with more confidence than we can imagine. So here's the first way that Thomas teaches us that. Jesus is risen to help untested and short-lived faith become confident and long-lasting faith. He's risen to help untested and short-lived faith become confident and long-lasting faith. Believing was not always difficult for Thomas. He wasn't always unconvinced about Jesus. In fact, the first time Thomas's words are recorded are found in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and he sounds full of faith, exuberant faith. Jesus and his disciples in this chapter 11 of John's Gospel, they've been discussing whether or not to travel back through Judea because Jesus has already been threatened there by the religious leaders. And we pick it up in verse 7. Finally, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" And in verse 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remember, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." This is no doubting Thomas. He's the most convinced of them all. But where is Mr. Let's Go Die with Jesus when Jesus is actually arrested and crucified? He's nowhere to be found. Maybe that's why he's called the twin. At one point, he sounds like a devoted zealot ready to die for what he believes, and later, he is totally unconvinced of the resurrection. Untested faith no matter how exuberant, is short-lived. It's circumstantial. It's fair weather and shallow. Thomas had to learn, as we have to learn, that faith only becomes confident and long-lasting with God's help. So when you experience loss that you can't explain, when you don't understand how to follow what God's Word says in the circumstances you're facing, when it seems impossible to do what the Spirit of God is calling you to do, when a friend is in despair and you're convinced that there is hope in Jesus, but you can't make your friend see that hope, when you're angry and disappointed with your life and it seems fair to blame God and even to reject God, untested faith, no matter how exuberant, will not last unless we depend on God to help us believe. I sometimes hear people talk about deconstructing their faith, meaning that they are questioning what they've been taught to believe. They question the faith of their family or faith as they first experienced it. And deconstructing your faith is not a bad thing. It can be immensely helpful to do that. But the most important question to keep asking is, what kind of faith is getting reconstructed? Don't stop with your faith deconstructed in pieces that serve no purpose. Ask for the Spirit of God to help you reconstruct a stronger, more confident, more lasting faith. The inevitable troubles and difficulties that we face in our lives will naturally lead us to question what we really believe. And that's fine. That's good. We need to go back to what God's Spirit has revealed in the pages of Scripture to look at what the Bible really says. Thomas is the OG of deconstructing faith. And he discovered, as we can discover, that Jesus is risen to help untested faith get reconstructed better, more confident and lasting than before. That's the first thing we can learn from Thomas and in his encounter with Jesus. Here's the second thing we can learn from him. You and I can be honest about our need for Jesus to help us believe when we do not understand what Jesus is doing. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief, as I mentioned earlier. To doubt, at least in the biblical use of that word, means to judge something conclusively untrue. To doubt is to decide to dismiss a claim as false and irrelevant. So when Thomas hears that others have seen Jesus risen and alive, if he were truly doubting Thomas, he would sound more like, "Oh, I could never believe that. That's nonsense. You guys have lost your mind. It's time to let this go and move on with our lives. I can't be a part of this anymore. I'm out." That's what biblical doubt looks and sounds like. But what does Thomas say? "I will not believe unless I see what you all have seen." John told us that Jesus showed the disciples his scars when Thomas wasn't there. Thomas is not asking for more than what Jesus did for them. He could have walked away and rejected the report of the resurrection, but instead Thomas speaks up and tells the truth about the condition of his faith, even if that condition is a lack of faith. And he makes it known. He tells them, and then he waits. He waits for Jesus to help him understand what does not yet make sense to him. This is not the first time we see Thomas doing this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, at the Last Supper, before he was arrested and crucified, after Jesus had broken the bread and raised the cup of the new covenant, Jesus spends some time that night talking to his disciples about what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. And it really is a very tender moment, as John describes it. I imagine it gets kind of quiet and there's some tension in the air because Jesus is talking about dying. The plot to kill him has already begun to unfold. The match has been struck. They all know, all the disciples know that Jerusalem is not a safe place for them to be anymore. And here they are in that upper room after the supper, sitting with Jesus. They take comfort in being with him. It's the only thing keeping this band of brothers from splitting out of town. And Jesus, of course, he knows this. They've done life together for 3 years. Jesus knows these men, and as the Lord does, he looks at their hearts. And John tells us in chapter 14, Jesus speaks to them these words, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." And they take comfort. They find courage in what they hear Jesus say. "There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" They're listening to what Jesus is saying. They know his words are life. They trust his words. When everything is ready, he says, "I'll come and get you so that you'll always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." And at that moment, the quiet, comforting moment is interrupted by one of the disciples. It's Thomas. Like a lawyer in a courtroom, "Objection, Your Honor." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Thomas says what everybody's thinking. Peggy, our longtime receptionist that retired last month, she kept a sign behind her desk that said, "I'm not rude, I just say what everyone else is thinking." Thomas and Peggy are cut from the same cloth. But Thomas stays engaged with this experience of following Jesus, even when he doesn't understand, even when his enthusiasm is waning and his confidence is shaken and his belief is not strong. Thomas stays and asks for help to understand and to be more fully convinced. In verse 6, Jesus responds to Thomas's objection and tells him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." If we do not give up in doubt, Jesus will meet you and I in our unbelief, and he will open paths of faith for us to walk with him. When you don't know what direction to turn, he's the way. When you don't know who or what to trust, he's the truth. When there's a searching emptiness in your soul, and you don't know if anything will ever fill that lifeless void, he's the life. Trust him enough to tell him what you don't understand, even what you don't yet believe. When the others told Thomas that Jesus is risen, Thomas admitted what was keeping him from believing. But he didn't walk away. There was a lot he still believed. Thomas believed Jesus is worth following. He believed Jesus is the Savior. He knew that Jesus was crucified and stabbed in the side and was buried in a tomb. And when Thomas was unconvinced of the resurrection, he also knew that in time, Jesus always helped him understand and keep believing. His story doesn't end with doubt because Thomas admits that he's unconvinced and then waits for Jesus' help. You and I can be honest about our need for Jesus to help us believe when we aren't believing. You don't have to walk away from God and make your home in doubt. You can keep watching, keep waiting, keep seeking, keep holding out your unbelief before God, asking for Him to help you believe. I want to be convinced. Some of what you see and hear around you might make it hard to understand what God claims to be true, and God knows that. And that's why we can hold out our unbelief before Him and say, Lord, help me. Convince me to trust You, Lord. Here's the third lesson we can learn from Thomas. Jesus is risen to help us change our minds about Him and believe what is only possible with Him. He helps us to change our mind about Him and to believe what's only possible with Him. After Thomas said that he would not believe unless he saw the scars, stuck his own fingers in them, he stayed for a week with the disciples. He stuck around until what seemed impossible to believe became impossible not to believe. In verse 26 of John chapter 20, we pick up the story. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, John says, Thomas, he was there too. He was with us. The doors were locked, but suddenly, just like before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, He said. And then He said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas, I imagine he probably fell to his knees. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Thomas's response to the evidence is to believe. He changes his mind about Jesus, and he is more confident than ever before about what is only possible with Jesus. How's your confidence in Jesus these days? How confident are you that He lives, that He loves you, that He knows your name and knows what you need better than you do? How confident are you that God alone is worthy to occupy the throne of your heart and mind? How convinced are you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus? He alone is our hope and peace. How confident are you in the power of God to change your life, to change your mind about what is only possible with God? Jesus told those who followed Him to expect to receive power from the Spirit of God to do the impossible. Are you convinced of the words of Jesus today? Are you more convinced of His grace and truth in your life today than you were before? Are you convinced that God reigns and that His word is true and that His way is right and good? Thomas the twin could be passionately devoted to Jesus and then turn around and have trouble believing. Does Jesus put up with that in you and me? Obviously, He does. And thankfully, He does. I don't take Jesus' words to Thomas as a rebuke, but I do receive his words as a blessing for all of us here today. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's us. And without yet seeing him with our eyes, Jesus can still convince us with the evidence of his grace and can still change our hearts and our minds, still turn lives around. Even when we are unconvinced and faith seems barely possible, Jesus is risen to help us believe with more confidence than we could hope for. Jacob, would you come wherever you are and join me? I have a sort of twin myself. It's a version of me without faith. I wonder if you know that version of yourself. I wonder if you know what choices and decisions you could have made, probably would have made, if Jesus had not found you, saved you, convinced you. I wonder if you know what kind of life you are capable of living apart from the grace of God. I know there is a twin. There is a twin of me that can still cling too tightly to life on my terms. A twin that can make selfish demands of others and of God. But thank God for his grace in my life. Thank God that he is risen to help us to believe. Like Thomas, I could be called the twin. Some days my faith leads me to new courage and new hope, and sometimes my faith is surprisingly small. Thankfully, I've found that Jesus doesn't only show up when my faith is courageous. Thankfully, I've found that God does not forget me when I need his help to believe. God has convinced me with the evidence of his grace, the evidence of his truth, the evidence of his faithfulness, his power, his might. He keeps convincing this heart. And I depend on him to keep convincing me. When Thomas saw the scars, he believed. And what of those scars that were so important to Thomas? Well, Thomas, he already was convinced that there is only one true God. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of seven-day creation, the God who freed slaves and formed a nation. Thomas believed in the God of Israel, the God of David, the God of the prophets and of prophecies fulfilled. But Thomas had never believed in a God with scars before. Thomas had never even heard of any God with scars. The scars Thomas saw, they were not whatever's true for you but not for me kind of scars. The scars that Thomas saw on Jesus were better than any religion, better than any carving on an idol, better than a legend, better than a myth. They were scars on the one who was dead but now lives. And the only reasonable response was to worship my Lord and my God. Because there's only one God with scars, and there is none like him. Father, Son, and Spirit, for us and for our salvation, was born into the world he created, knowing that that world would leave scars on him. Our Lord and our God, he is the one who reigns unrivaled with all power. He is Jesus Christ, scarred with love for us, and risen so that we can believe with faith more confident, more lasting than you and I ever hoped or imagined. Can you say amen to that? It's a communion Sunday. Just like the scars in his hands, the elements of this communion are symbols of God's great love for you and me. You received, hopefully, a cup that looks like this on your seat when you came in. Would you go ahead and take that and open up the side that's got the little cracker in it? But just hold on to it. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal with his friends, and at that meal he took some bread, he broke it, and he said to them, "This is my body, broken for you." And as often as you break this bread and share this meal together, remember me. Remember his scars for you. Remember the Savior who let this world break him so that he could overcome the brokenness in you and in me. We thank God for what Jesus has done for us. And if you are here and you've never received Jesus by faith, you can do that right now, even before we take communion. You can just simply say, "Lord, I need you. I know that now. And I receive what you did for me. Forgive me for living life my way. I want to live it your way. I receive what you've done for me in Jesus' name." And those who receive the brokenness of Jesus for our salvation, you can take and eat the cracker. And after the bread, Jesus took the cup at that meal. And he said, "This is a cup of a new covenant, a new deal that God makes with you. It's a covenant in his blood." And he said, "As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And you can open that side of the cup. And as Jesus made a covenant with us, you can say yes to him by drinking the juice. All praise and glory to the one who lives. Jacob, would you lead us?